Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would keep your promise this morning that when your word goes forth, it will not return to you empty, but that it will accomplish your purpose. Grant that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Luke chapter 12, there's a dialogue that takes place that I have thought for a number of years, it's kind of an odd dialogue. It occurs in verse 13. It's not very long. And when we arrived at verse 13, Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching his disciples, and a large crowd has gathered around them. In fact, it says thousands of people have gathered around. And Jesus has, but when we reach verse 13, he has just finished teaching his disciples, saying to them that they would be captured and hauled before the rulers and put on trial. And so it's a very sober context. And he says to his disciples, do not worry about what you will say, because in that very hour, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And then here comes this question from the crowd. It's a request, not really a question. You can kind of picture this in your mind. Some guy in the crowd says this, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Does that not seem like an awkward request at that moment? He's just told the disciples, you're going to be hauled before the rulers and don't worry about what you'll say. And some guy, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You wonder where that came from, don't you, in that moment? But Jesus takes this opportunity. First, he kind of rebukes the guy. And then he takes this opportunity to teach him and the crowd and his disciples about the danger of greed, the danger of covetousness, maybe both of them at the same time. I like the definition of covetousness that says coveting is when you want something that's not yours to have, and greed is when you're not satisfied with what you have. But this is where our lesson for today begins, in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. And Jesus begins with this. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And so we're introduced here in that sentence to a rich man. You might already be familiar with this story. And in one particular year, he had a particularly good harvest, good crops. But the overflowing abundance of this harvest leaves him with a conundrum. And so he begins to talk to himself. I do that a lot. Maybe you do too. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? There's a conundrum. What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now, he's already a rich man, by the way. He's already got barns, right? He's wealthy already, but now this is far beyond what he has the ability to store. And so he says to himself, he goes on, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Well, now that's a solution. Seems like a good solution, doesn't it? He's got too much. Tear down what he's got so he can store all of his crops. And because, of course, that was his retirement in those days, right? His retirement now he's well prepared for the future if he does that, doesn't he? And so he says to himself, I will say to my soul, I like that, don't you? I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's what he said. Storing these goods can solve a lot of problems, right? He's got his future is provided for now. Let's take a minute and examine this rich man, shall we? He is wealthy. That's the first thing that stands out about him. And you know, like I do, that there are benefits to being wealthy. The first benefit, of course, is that people look up to you if you're wealthy. He's a man of means. He's a man of influence because money talks, of course, right? Mine's got a squeaky little voice, but money talks. And what will he do after he builds his barns? He will take his ease. He will eat, drink, and be merry, he says. And I think that now we can mention perhaps his greatest characteristic. He is selfish. In three verses, he mentions or he refers to himself 12 times. Wow. 12 times in three verses. Jesus steers us into this man's conversation with himself, and it's impossible to read it without noticing both what he says and what he doesn't say. In his conversation, he left out any thought of how his wealth might benefit someone else. Did you notice that? Nothing about that. He left out any thought of thanks to God for bestowing this great wealth upon him. He left that out. It's not there. He left out any thought of stewardship. And by that I mean he doesn't seem to realize that his wealth, his land, his crops, all he has, and even his own arms and legs belong to God. That everything he has belongs to God. He doesn't seem to realize that. And it is up to him to use them for God's purposes. That's what we call stewardship. And he seems to have no thought of it in his conversation with himself. How do you view your possessions? I wonder if you really believe that everything you have belongs to God, even your arms and legs. Everything from the smallest pencil stub in your backpack to the car you drive, the money in your bank account, the home you live in, all of it belongs to God. You will not take any of it with you to heaven. It all belongs to him, and all of it is to be used for his purposes. That's stewardship. Well, we come to verse 20, and Jesus tells us God's opinion of this man, and it is blunt. Verse 20, but God said to him, "Fool, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Well, God is blunt in his assessment of this man, isn't he? He's a fool. I wonder about the people that we look up to and that this world looks up to, the billionaires and the multimillionaires out there. I wonder how many of them are fools. Certainly many. We cannot see their heart. But it's also interesting what God doesn't say. Just like it was interesting what the man doesn't say, it's interesting what God doesn't say. He doesn't condemn the man for his riches. Did you notice that? He condemns him for his foolishness, but not his riches. Doesn't say that he was foolish for having riches. In fact, there are many people, in fact, God's people in the Bible who are rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. David, Solomon, they were all rich. And they were God's men. What God condemns is the foolishness of this man, his greed for thinking only of himself and using his money only for himself, and especially for not being rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? I wondered that. And so I studied what some scholars say about that. And one of them said this, and I like what he says. The construction of the language here rules out the first thing that popped into my mind, which is, well, I want to pile up good works for God. And that's the riches. That's being rich toward God. But the construction seems to rule that out. And he says this, to be rich toward God is to have the wealth that is found in God. What would that be? He goes on to say, it is the pardon, peace, and salvation that we have in union with God. Now, that's sort of the ultimate gift of God, isn't it? Because if you have that, if you have his pardon, if you have salvation, then you have everything else he gives, right? You have heaven. You have a beautiful home in heaven that you can live in for all eternity, built just for you, built by him. Not only that, but in Romans, God says you're a co-heir with Christ. You're a co-heir with God the Son. Everything belongs to him. Now, you talk about riches, and you're a co-heir. Not only that, it says you will reign with him in heaven. That boggles the mind. I don't know what that means. I wish I did, but I have no idea what that means. Have no clue. But I do know this, that the generosity of God to bestow that honor upon people like you and me is amazing. I wonder how many times have you been like that rich man, making your plans in your mind, thinking things through for the future, leaving God out, leaving others out. There's a saying that we have in microbiology when we're counting bacteria on a petri dish. So if they do a water test somewhere, what they do is a count of the bacteria. They get somebody's well water or a city's water supply. They take a sample and they put that water on a petri dish, and they see how many bacterial colonies grow by the next morning. The person doing this work will count those colonies by hand. He will use a magnifying glass to see the minute ones, and he'll count them all. And sometimes there are thousands. And if there are thousands, that's actually the exception. He won't count them all if there are thousands. He simply writes down TMTC, and it stands for too many to count. I have been like that rich man too many times to count. Perhaps you have too. Thank God he is not like we are. He has no pride. He forgives again and again and again. And Scripture says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those are the true riches, my friend. The blood that paid for your salvation washed away your sin. That's the true riches. His blood, his salvation, his love, what he gives to you, those are the true riches. The price of your pardon was the life of God's own Son. Now, if he would do that for you, don't you think that as you make your plans for the future, you can trust him? Don't you think you can trust a God like that, who washes away your sins for one reason? He wants you to be with him. He loves you. If he would do that, you can trust him. You can use your gifts for him. Would you bow your head with me, please? Dear Father, all of our sins are TMTC, but you have swept them all away. The blood of your Son is even greater. And now we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit to truly create good works for you, to truly live our life for you and your purposes. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.